Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
Our scripture reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Jesus returned to the synagogue. A man with a withered hand was there. Wanting to bring charges against Jesus, they were watching Jesus closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Step up where the people can see you." Then he said to them, "Is it legal on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they said nothing. Looking around at them with anger, deeply grieved at their unyielding hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he did, and his hand was made healthy. At that, the Pharisees got together with the supporters of Herod to plan how to destroy Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated. Pray with me. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thine sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our redeemer. It is in your name we pray. God's people said, amen. I'm going to do an edit on the fly on my sermon. Mark would have loved watching Michelle this morning. He would have loved watching her have five different hats at eight different times, trying to manipulate all that she's been called and asked and requested to do all at the same time. Mark would have loved it because for Mark, unlike Matthew and Luke and John, he was the most pragmatic writer of the four gospel writers. For him, if these things did not come together, this faith and works and the pragmatic nature of how lives changed, the gospel was meaningless. He was the shortest writer of all the four gospel writers and the most blunt. And in some respects, he's the most powerful of all of them. That just depends on what you want to hear. For Luke, the issue of healing would have been his caveat. For Matthew, the issue of how you measure gifts and gifts and increase would have been that. And for John, spirituality would have been his focus. But for Mark, he would have loved watching you run around this morning. The problem would have been, just like Mark, he would have embodied what Janet Ruffing says in her writing, The Demon of Busyness, where she says, "The challenge for the sake of the servant who is the disciple who really wants to engage fully in the work of Jesus is simply this: how not to do too little or too much." That's what she writes in this article called The Demon of Busyness. That's what Mark tries to work on. And it is interesting to me, as I prepared for this two-week sermon series called Serve, that for Janet Ruffing and for Mark and for St. John's, the challenge has always been and will always be how not to do too little and how not to do too much. Isn't that what service is all about? The balance between giving who you are and what you are, while at the same time not being so busy that you are busy doing something and realize later that what you've done really doesn't add up to much because you can't account for the investment you've made. There are two books I want to offer you as we walk these couple of weeks. You may want to take an opportunity to read them. I've reread them. First is The Call of Service. It's by Robert Coles. It is one of the most prolific books. In fact, the subtitle is called A Witness to Idealism. You'll find it helpful as you consider what God is calling you to do. A second book is more contemporary and is really where I want to begin my comments for you for the next few minutes. It is called The Volunteer Revolution by Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels, some of you know, pastors, as I've said to you on a previous occasion, the largest church in North America called Willow Creek Community Church, a church now of 27,000 members that has literally 12 worship services a week, started almost 30 years ago as Bill and a group of 12, yes, he was biblical about doing it, not really, that's 13, but let's just give him credit for it. He and a group of 12 persons, 8 men, 4 women, all called elders of the church at the time, started walking around a place called Barrington, Illinois. Anybody been to Barrington, Illinois? Yeah, you know, it's a really nice place. It wasn't so nice at the time. It was a budding place that was still good, but it wasn't as nice as it is now. Had subdivisions growing out the cradle everywhere you go. Bottom line is they spent almost a year knocking on doors, and here's how they began their church. Not with asking them would they attend a worship service, not with asking them would they mind giving money, not with asking them would they mind coming and being a small group person. None of that. In fact, they asked of those persons for the first year of their engagement in that community absolutely nothing. Their sole question for a whole year was this: what can we do for you? They wrote notes and took charts and held meetings and asked the people who were moving into an affluent neighborhood what could they do for them. Sometimes we forget that people who are affluent financially have needs as well. It's easy to forget people who have money. And in this text, Mark notes three things. One, he notes that people who are affluent have needs. He notes that people who don't have money have needs. And he notices that people who don't know what they need have needs. Let me ask you, have you noticed this week that you may be one of those three groups of persons? Maybe you're affluent. Maybe you have money and paying bills is not a challenge for you, but you have needs. Maybe you are not affluent, and maybe you have found that you have more time than money, but no more money than time, and you have needs. And maybe you're like me, between, but discovered that you have needs. Like this morning at 5 a.m. when I said to my daughter goodbye as I put her on a plane back to Baylor because she can't live with us. She can come visit but can't stay. And then my heart went incaved as I realized my baby is leaving back to school and I want another hug. We all have needs. So Mark, in his quick summation of this story that all but Luke writes, tells us in 6 verses not only how to serve, but why to serve and when to serve. Now, for those of you who are pastors or theologians of this text, you are already having quagmires with my concerns, because for you, you know this text is about healing. I get it. Relax. I know. The man with withered hand, that's what the story tells us, correct? There's this man with a withered hand who is by what we called historically the gate, known in the city called Capernaum, who is considering how he can find himself in the place where he can be healed of his physical ailment. Isn't it interesting, just a side note, not really a side note, but for you it may be, that of all the 4 gospel writers, Luke is the one that does not record this story? The physician? You would think he'd have a lot to say about this, but he doesn't. John says a little bit, Matthew says a bunch, and Mark says, let's get to it. Kind of like some of you, get to it. Troy, get to it. Here I go. Just in case you've missed the point, it is interesting for us to note that as he writes chapter 3, that is Mark, he says this. Listen, verse 3. He said to the man with the withered hand, step up where people can see you. Then he said to them, is it legal on the Sabbath to do good? Today I want to start. Next week I want to finish. My first installment of the series is entitled, Make a Decision. Jesus says to the man, it's required if you want something for you to do something. And then he asked him to challenge him, that is, he asked the man to challenge himself, Jesus, to do something. That's what happens when you're serving. Someone will ask you to respond, but you first have the opportunity to ask them to engage. And to this end, we notice some things in the text. And I want to give you three things of learning, because the real truth of this text is not so much that they're called to do something, but called to do something out of a selfless attitude. Somebody help me. Would you say this word with me? Selfless. Say it. Selfless. Notice Jesus here has been living as an adult for some time. He has gathered 12 men who are looking and trying to discover what it is to be faithful. Aren't we all here just trying to be faithful? We're not trying to get star points at the end of the day. We just want Jesus to say, you're good. And so he says this to him. He says, go and show them, in fact, stand and help people see your need. That's what he says in essence. Then he says, ask me if it's good to do good on the day of Sabbath. Historical context very quickly. This day is Sabbath day. He's on a Sunday. We are in church. You understand this day. And you also understand that historically in the Old Testament, there were certain things you didn't do in church. Anybody grew up in one of those churches you didn't do certain things? Warner United Methodist Church. I still don't ever recall as a child getting up here. It was just some places you didn't go, some things you didn't do, some people you didn't talk to, but Jesus broke all the rules on this day. Really important. If you're really going to serve, you're going to have to get past what people think of doing right, and you're going to have to ask Christ what it is to do right. To this end, Jesus says to him, stand up. Step up where people can see you. Let me get to it very quickly. First, if you're going to serve in this selfless level Jesus desires and models, you must make a decision to, number one, avoid and reject spiritual snobbishness. You may not see this, but in verse 1, it says, Jesus returned to the synagogue. A man with a withered hand was there. The city of Capernaum is the place in which Jesus, in his adult years, decides to call home. It is his second home. His first home is, thank you, Nazareth. His second home, his adult home, the home, the place in which he finds where he can be himself, is Capernaum. I've been there. We're told historically more healings happened there than any other place. Here's the point I want to tell you, that there were healings there with people because the place in which medical treatment could have happened did not admit them. They would have been indigent, as it were. They could not afford to see a physician. They would not have been in a place to be able to go to the doctor's office. Here's my point to you. If you're really going to serve, whether it's a physical ailment or whether it's a psychological ailment or whether it's another ailment, an encouraging ailment, whatever the ailment is, you and I are going to both have to consider wherever the person who is in need, spiritually indigent, is, and call that their Capernaum and decide that they're worthy of treatment. Real service does not wait for something to come to them. Real service, real servants, selfless servants go where the need is. You got to avoid spiritual snobbishness. What do you mean, Troy? Well, for years this man has been at that gate, been looking for help, been seeking healing. Everyone's passed him by, doctors and physicians and other people who could help. Somebody could have paid his doctor bill. But all these years, he's been walking around this place with a withered hand, looking for help. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes and says, stand up, step up, and let people know what you need. Isn't it good to know Jesus doesn't stop there? The very next verse, Jesus says this. Then he said to them, "Is it legal?" Oh, you may have missed that. Jesus told the man to step up, show himself. Then he said to those who were the preachers, "Is it not legal for me to help this man on the day of Sabbath?" I want to ask you something. Did you see where he says to them, "Is it not legal?" He asked them, "Do you have the decency to make it legal for me to help him, even though this is your day?" Let me bring it down to the lower shelf. My grandfather, who was a Methodist preacher, would have said it this way, coming out of Akron, Ohio. Let me put it where the goats can get it. Do you not understand that your process is not as important as the person? Point two, if you're going to serve selflessly, if you're going to really serve people, you secondly have to reject the reason of religious ritual and run to the road. You have to reject the reasons of religious rituals and run to the road where the people are. Your day is not as important as their destiny. Your need is not as important as their need. Your will is not as important as their withered hand. At some point, yours must become less and they must become more. The words of 1 Corinthians chapter 57, 58 is codified in this language where it says, we must always be immovable, steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Meaning, our personal agendas must fall second to the work that we do to serve others. I don't make a habit of telling people my stuff because I just don't think people should have that much interest in what I do. But I want you to know something. It's been my practice over these several years, given the various forms of ministry I've been able to serve, to find a personal way to serve someone else. Often, unlike others, I am not able to travel in great mission work and also perform the duties on Sundays that I'm able to do. But I don't like hypocrites. It just kind of gets on my nerves, you know what I mean? So, over the last several years, I found this lawyer who's trying to build his practice, who can't quite afford help. You know what I mean? He's kind of in between. So once a week, I try to make it my business to spend 3 hours in his business office, cleaning his toilets, shuffling paper, making sure his carpet is cleaned. And he doesn't know my name. He doesn't know I'm a preacher. I'm not sure he would like me if he found out. But I always carry two things with me. I always carry my Bible because it gives me a 20-minute break. Gives me. That's funny. And then I always carry a second sandwich. And over that sandwich, he and I talk about things, and recently, he started asking me about faith. Why do you always carry that stupid Bible? He said, "Are you one of those church-going people?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Do you really believe what's in that Bible?" I said, "Yes." Here's the next phrase that came out of his mouth a few weeks ago. Listen. He said, "You must, because you keep coming even though I'm not paying you anything." See, he's looking past the religious rituals. He's seeking the real. Question: who is seeing the real beyond your ritual that you practice? Who who cares not about what title you wear or what committee you're on in the church, but who cares more about the Christ that you follow? Lest you miss the point here, right after Jesus challenges those Pharisees around this issue, notice they said nothing. They said nothing. And then it goes on to say here in verse 5, looking around them with anger, even Jesus got angered. That's free. It didn't cost you anything. He didn't stay angry. Let me help you get you off the hook. You can get angry. You just can't stay angry. He says to the man, he returns his focus back to the man, and he says, stretch out your hand. And then he was made well. Here's the last point I want to tell you. Service means making a decision. Before you can do anything, you first must make a decision. And if you're going to make a decision, you must do it selflessly. And if you're going to make a decision that is selfless, that really brings glory to God, so that your work edifies Christ, which is the goal, so that you don't get the credit, but that God gets the glory, you must, number three, find a way to speak up about what is the sacred duty that's required. Disciples have to make a decision to begin their servanthood. And they have to do it by first speaking about what they will do. Notice Jesus says, I'm going to heal you. Stand up. Number two, you got to do it by speaking about who they do it in the name of. Jesus always claimed that he did it in the name of God. How often can people say that your good works is in the name of Jesus? Attach your faith to the one who you serve, and you'd be shocked how much people would be interested in your faith. Then finally, disciples make a decision to be selfless and begin their servanthood by speaking about why they must serve. I close with this. I have time not to really flesh all this out, but I leave you with Luke chapter 4, verse 19. If there is any a text in the whole scripture that brings both our service to others and our work in Christ together, it is that one where Jesus stands in the temple as a man and he says, I have come to preach good news to the poor, to release the prisoners, to set them free, and to say to others that this is the day of the Lord's appointing. Okay, Troy, I'm going to make a decision. Well, I hope so. I hope this has inspired you to think about how you serve selflessly. And so I want to offer you about 2 minutes to do that starting right now. I know you're going to give them back in a few minutes, so I'm going to stop you before you do. Ask you to pick up physically your bulletin. Look on the back side of it, and you will find, I think if I counted correctly, 12 ministry areas you can get involved in to serve others selflessly beginning today. Listen, I'm not putting you on the spot. I'm not asking you to sign up today. But I am asking you to take 2 minutes as I pray, with your eyes open as I pray, and think about one of those you can get involved in next week. Then I want you to bring this back next week, and our mission fair will be in this building, and you can start your journey then. As you look at that bulletin on the back and see which one fits you, pray with me, would you? God of grace, I ask your blessing of allowance for these, your people, who have done such a wonderful job over these 200 years plus as St. John serving. But I ask you to give them a heart to do more, to serve more, to love more, to honor others more, to see not only their hearts, but their selfless opportunity to serve the Savior, to connect faith and works in a way that the church and the world will be in wonderment of this place, not for our work, but for your glory. Give insight to each of these, your people in this place, that they might honor what you call them to do whether it be one of these that we have listed or something else, but not leave any of us without being touched. And we ask your mercy and your kindness. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.